Welcome each of you today, and especially guests that have come our way. Thank you for being with us as we share together in worship and in fellowship with our God. I'd like to just mention a couple of things before we get started this morning. It was already mentioned that Claude and Linda Moore have safely arrived in Idaho to their new home. I do have an address for them, should you desire. I know they would appreciate cards from you. It was a difficult trip on Claude, but he did make it safely, and we're thankful for that. Nancy and I would like to wish you a very Merry Christmas and a joyous New Year as we look forward to this time of holidays and being with family and friends. We will be in Washington for a period of time over the holidays. It's hard to imagine thinking about 2018 yet, right? In the old years, I used to say it took me many years of writing checks to actually remember on January to say 2000 for the next year instead of the old year. But I don't write many checks anymore. But what I do know is this: God is going to, if He allows the world to stand and for us to live, we will enjoy a new year beginning January 1. It's just another page of the calendar. But it's also an opportunity to reflect and look forward to the future. This week I had an opportunity to meet with the elders for an extended meeting, and we're planning things for this new year. And some of those are things that you already know about. For example, Delton McGuire will be here in a parenting seminar in Parenting in a Media-Filled World. That will be Sunday, January 28th. It'll be during regular services. He'll be teaching the adult class. He'll be preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night. Our kids live in a different world than I grew up in. It's just that way. Even those of you who are younger will probably say that. I remember when TV was black and white. Color was something really special. Only neighbors had color. I remember when you picked up a phone and you had to dial it. And you had party lines. And you never got a long-distance call unless somebody died. I mean, that was the world I grew up in. Things have changed now. And the media is so free for our children, which is a great blessing, but can also be a great curse. And one of the challenges of being a parent in today's world is helping your children healthy habits of media, the internet among those, and television and everything else. So Delton will be with us 6 weeks from today for that seminar. I know that's a ways off, but I want you to begin thinking about which family members and which friends you want to be inviting to share with this, because this meets us where we live. Our kids need the help that parents can give them in appropriate use of media. Look forward to that. This morning I'd like to share with you some thoughts on, I've titled it, Incarnational Life. The Incarnational Life. I put in incarnational in quotes because that's not a real word. If you look up in the dictionary, you'll go, Mark, it's not in there. But incarnation is in there. And incarnation has to do when God became man in the flesh in Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born as a human baby. And many of us will enjoy a time of family and friends this holiday season. And it's a day that many celebrate as the birth of Christ. But the Bible, nor secular history, tells us the birth date of Christ. It seems like the Bible's emphasis is more on us remembering His death and resurrection than His birth. But it talks about His birth, but doesn't give us the date. Certainly it's a biblical subject to go over the birth facts, the facts of Jesus' coming. But the incarnation is what we're going to talk about this morning. The fact that God became human flesh in Jesus of Nazareth about 2,000 years ago. Today's lesson is again called Incarnational Living, because what I want you to see is this. As Christians, as we mirror the life of Christ, there's an element that we also have an incarnational ministry to the world around us. We become like Christ to the world as God became Jesus to us in the flesh. Years ago, I preached a sermon on the incarnation I titled, God in an Earth Suit, God Putting on Flesh. And there's an extremely important doctrine there called the incarnation, that God became flesh in Jesus Christ. But this morning, we want to move beyond the doctrine to the application of what that means to you and me. Not just receiving the gift of God becoming flesh for us, but us becoming flesh to others in a way that connects with their hearts and ministers to their souls. The incarnation began in a manger, but the incarnation of Christ did not end in a manger. The manger is just the beginning story. And you read the rest of the New Testament, and you find out about the life of Christ, His teachings. You find out about His miracles. You find out about His love and His compassion. You find out about His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead. All of that is the gospel story, and all of that is Jesus living out the incarnational life while He was on earth. So the incarnation may have begun in the manger, but it does not end in the manger. The manger is the beginning of the story, not the completion of it. In Colossians 2:9, we read, "In Him the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." In Jesus, the fullness of deity lives in a human body. That's what Colossians 2:9 teaches us. Hebrews 2:17 says, "For this reason He had to be made like His brothers in every way." Jesus wasn't just partially human. He was fully human, like you and like me. That means He went through the fears of life that we've had. That means He has the same emotions that we have. That means He had to grow up like we had to grow up. I bet He had acne on His face when He was a teenager, don't you? You see, Jesus had to go through all of these aspects of being a human being because He was fully human as well as fully divine. The Bible teaches both. I want to affirm simply what the Bible says. In Jesus, God became man. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. This morning, I'd like us to turn to the passage that Stephen read for us earlier in John chapter 1. And notice a few words beginning with verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. Then on down to verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, but God, one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." The Word became flesh. The eternal Son of God put on human form. That's the incarnation. In John chapter 1, we find that the Word is preexistent. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, John tells us in verse 1, and the Word was God. So Jesus is preexistent to His birth. He was with God, a separate being from God, but in fellowship with God in eternity, and He was God Himself. He was divine. He had the fullness of the deity in bodily form. So Jesus, the one who became flesh, was fully divine, preexistent being. Jesus is not just a good man that God smiled on and said, "Jesus, you did pretty good. I'm going to make you my son." No. Jesus was born the Son of God. He was born the Son of God. And He made His dwelling among us, verse 14. He became God with us. The incarnation, you see, is not just a show of divine skill. It is that. But it's also a sign of divine love. To make His dwelling among us so we would experience the character of God in flesh. What is God like? Look at Jesus. The life of Christ shows us the character of God. "And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only," John says in verse 15, "full of grace and truth," verse 14 and verse 17. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The incarnate one gave us the loving grace side of God, but it also gave us the truth side of God. You see, it's this way. Grace without truth is just fluffy sentimentality. Truth without grace is just harsh reality. You need both, and they're married in the person of Jesus. Because the incarnation, when God became man in Jesus Christ, Jesus was full of both grace and truth. It wasn't one or the other, it was both and. It was one of those questions you have on the test in school when it says all of the above. Grace and truth. Grace and truth were brought together perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. We also see, as we think of the incarnation, the writing of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. "Your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held onto tenaciously." but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, you see, humbled himself. He became flesh. He did not consider equality with God something he had to hold on to, the privileges of heaven. He emptied himself not of his deity, but the privileges of glory. All those joyous angels surrounding you. And he came to earth. And he was born and was laid in a manger in Bethlehem. And he was flesh. And he grew up as a little baby and then became a little boy. And then he became a teenager. And then he became a man. And when he was 30 years old, he answered the call of his eternal Father in heaven to serve on this earth as the incarnate one. And he ministered among us. And he taught the will of the Father. And he showed us truth. But he also showed us grace, because he was full of both grace and truth. I believe even the abstract theology of the incarnation has a useful practical tool, because God becoming man in Jesus Christ is meant to have a practical application in our lives. This morning we sang the song, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." And that's our prayer. Amen? As Christians, we want to be like Jesus. Now, will we be perfect at it? I'm not. I don't expect to be just like Jesus, but I want to be more like Jesus, don't you? Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Well, how do we become more like Jesus? How do we begin to live the incarnation? How do we reflect what Jesus did in giving up the glory of heaven and coming to this earth and being born as a baby and serving humankind and dying on the cross and being raised from the dead? How do we do that in our life? That is, how do we live incarnationally? That's where I want to go this next in our lesson. A group of businessmen were hurrying through the airport to catch their plane. They rounded the corner, and there in the concourse was a vendor sitting up there with had some apples for sale. But as they rounded that corner, they knocked over the apple cart, and guess what happened to the apples? They spread down the concourse. Some of the men hurried on their way, but one man stopped and began to pick up the mess. And he noticed a woman who was sitting there, who must have been the proprietor. She was quiet. She was sobbing. But he noticed that she was not reaching down for the apples, and that's when he realized that she was blind. He continued to pick up the apples, and he noticed several were bruised from the fall off the cart. He looked in his wallet, took out 4 20s, put it in the palm of his hand, and she smiled and said, "Thank you," with a gentle voice. And her next words to her stunned him. She said, "Sir, are you Jesus? Sir, are you Jesus?" Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are Jesus to the world. We're the ones that have to stop and pick up some apples. And when we make a mess, we want to clean it up. And we want to make it right. We want to live God's glory. We want to live the character of Christ. There's a sense that our Christian lives are lived incarnationally within the world, because we're citizens of heaven, not just citizens of earth. God could have translated us directly out of the baptistry. Amen? You know, Trekkie fans, beam me up, Scotty. God could have done that to us to heaven, but you know, he chose not to. Why? Because he wanted us to carry his mission, his kingdom, into this world. We have been called to live like Jesus. We've been called to be Jesus to the world. We have been called, in a sense, to do what Jesus did by putting off the privileges and picking up the towels and the crosses, and showing love and compassion, and being grace and truth to those around us. So how do we live incarnationally? First, we have to enter someone's world. We have to find our identity in Christ, but we have to enter someone else's world. Just as Jesus left the glories of heaven and entered our world, we have to enter someone else's world if we're going to have an impact on them. Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, and we have to enter into someone else's world here in this earth to be Jesus to them. Incarnational living means entering into their world physically, emotionally, socially. The Indians have a saying about walking a moon in your moccasins. Jesus walked earth in sandals, and we have to walk with people where they are. We can't understand them unless we begin to identify them. Incarnational living isn't just doing things for people, it's being with people. It's connecting with hearts, not just serving needs. Yes, we need to serve needs, but the ultimate thing is to connect hearts and not just serve needs. It's in connecting hearts that we begin to see ourselves mirroring the character of Christ. As we're serving people in the workplace, as we serve our next door neighbors, we serve the people in our home, as we're doing something not just for some, but we're connecting a heart because we're standing with them and we're involved with them. We're connected to them. But while incarnational living means entering someone's world, it also means maintaining our identity. Jesus did not give up his deity when he left heaven and came to earth. And we do not give up our Christianity when we leave the church building and go into the world. Missionaries talk about the danger of going native in their efforts to reach people. When a missionary goes native, it's kind of like a cultural conversion. They give up all of the ties of their past life in order to reach people. That's not healthy. That's not good. If you go on a mission, you're still the person you were. But you're crossing some barriers and doing some work in another country. Brothers and sisters, when we leave our homes and we leave our church buildings and go into the world, we're crossing some barriers to serve. But we need to keep our identity. We're still Christians. I'm still Mark. You're still Jack or Jane or whoever. The point is, you're still the same person. But you're carrying your values and your personality to that person that you're serving. We do not give up our personality, our values, our character, our faith when we enter else into someone else's world. Good counselors know how to do this. To enter into somebody's world, yet maintain their own identity. Good missionaries know how to do this. Enter into someone else's world, yet maintain their own identity. Good doctors know how to do this. Enter into our world as the world of the patient, but yet keep their identity as the medical professional. Incarnational living involves entering someone's world, yet maintaining our own identity. Folks won't listen to us unless we choose to enter their world. If we put on those sterile gloves, you know, and try to serve people with sterile gloves on, they'll get the message. We're not connecting with them. The point is, we have to enter their world, but yet maintain our values and identity. Number two, we live incarnationally by living like Jesus, both full of grace and full of truth. We noticed earlier that Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. Incarnational living is a healthy balance with both grace and truth. Remember, grace without truth is just empty sentimentality. But truth without grace is just a harsh reality. And you've probably known some Christians who've been out of balance on that grace-truth continuum, right? Have you known some Christians that were so full of grace they gave up on God's truth? Or so full of God's truth that they gave up on any sense of grace in their lives toward others? Maybe you've known Christians, believers in God, who had no grace, but were harsh and rude and uninviting. No grace, but lots of truth. Or you've known those that were full of grace and gushed love towards you, but they abandoned the message of Christ, and there was no truth. There are churches that are grace churches and churches that are truth churches. I want to be a Jesus church. How about you? Full of grace and truth. I want to be a Christ church, a church of Christ, just like Him, full of grace and truth. I'm not saying we're perfect at this. That's our intention, is to be better balanced, full of grace, full of truth. We can give up on neither one. And thirdly, we need to be servants. To live the incarnational life and have an effect on people, we have to begin to think not only of our own needs, but also the needs of others. That's the mind of Christ that Paul tells us to have in Philippians 2, verse 4, where he says, every one of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus. You see, when Jesus came to this earth incarnationally, he didn't just think about, what am I going to get out of this? He thought about what we were going to get from him. And when we go through the world as servants, not thinking what we're going to get from people, but what we can give them, how we can bless them, how we can make a difference for them, we go with the attitude of Christ, the mind of Christ. We have this mind of Christ in you, Paul said. Well, you don't just think of your own needs, but also the needs of others. And that's what it means to be a Christian and live incarnationally in this world. The Bible does not tell us to neglect our own needs. It simply tells us not to focus on them solely. It's not all about me. My life cannot be all about me and be spiritually healthy. The power of the incarnation of Christ is not just the miracle of the manger. It's not just that God put on flesh, as wondrous as that is. It's not that God just put on a near-earth suit. The power of the incarnation is what God did while he was in an earth suit in Christ. That Jesus loved, Jesus taught, Jesus healed, Jesus rebuked sin, Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice on a cross, and Jesus was raised the third day by the power of God from the dead. If you think the power of the incarnation is limited to the manger, I think you've missed the power of Jesus' ministry. The incarnation begins in the manger, but it doesn't end there. That's Act 1. It's wondrous that God came in the flesh, and it has deep meaning for us as believers in Christ. But let's not limit our Christianity and our doctrine of the incarnation to just Jesus being born as a baby. Let's recognize Jesus came in flesh so he could do all of those good things to bless us and our world. So Christianity is more than a manger story. In our lives are more than just baptism. It's a beginning point. Every good story has to have a beginning point, doesn't it? You're not baptized into Christ to get it over with. You're baptized into Christ to get it started. Baptism begins the spiritual journey. When we surrender our hearts to Jesus, we believe in Christ as God's Son, we repent of our sins, we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, we begin the Christian journey of faith. But that's not the end of the story, that's the beginning. There's a lot more learning. You know, Jesus in the Great Commission said, go and make disciples, teach them, baptize them, and continue to teach them. Baptism comes when we know we've learned enough about Jesus. We want to be his disciple. We want to be his follower. We're in love with Jesus Christ. We know there's no hope outside of Jesus. Only Christ will forgive my sins. Only the blood of Jesus can make me right before God. I surrender my heart in faith to God. I turn my back on sin, not because I will never sin again, because I don't want to live in sin anymore. It's not healthy. It's not good. I want to follow the way of Jesus. Then I can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. That's when I begin the walk of Christ, the walk of faith as a baptized believer in Christ. This morning, if you've not yet made that choice to be baptized in the Lord, we want you to make that choice. We want you to be ready to make that choice, but we want you to make that choice. The choice is yours. But let me tell you, when we don't make that choice to surrender to Jesus, we're saying, Jesus, I'm glad you came, but I'm not. Because I'm not going to take up the mantle of discipleship. I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to be like you. When we say no to Jesus, we're simply saying, Lord, I'm glad you came, but I'm really not glad you came because I'm not going to change. I'm just going to do it my way. Isn't it time to do it Christ's way? Put him on. Begin the journey, and then live the incarnational life to serve as Jesus served, to live as Jesus lived. If you're subject to the Lord's call, answer that call as we stand and sing.